Before we get into the lesson for this morning, I was asked to mention, because Tom meant to write it down and then it slipped his mind, announce about Joe and Debbie Delsman, who were, for those who were here know, were baptized this past Tuesday evening. So we want to be thankful for that, rejoicing for their decision in that, be mindful of them, keep them in our prayers as this is a time for them to be growing and learning so much. And we want to help them and encourage them any way that we can. And to that end, that's not exactly what our lesson this morning is on, but it's certainly something that is encompassed in what we're going to be focusing our time on this morning. If you want to turn over to Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And we want to look at the first six verses of the first chapter. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we see here in this brief passage, in these verses, the term that in the English Standard Version is partnership, but it's all coming from the same Greek word having to do with this idea of fellowship. And we want to spend some time talking about this because it is important. It's something that Paul writes about here and other places. It's brought up numerous times throughout the scriptures. And it's something that has caused a great deal of confusion. Maybe it didn't cause the confusion, but there's a great deal of confusion surrounding fellowship. Is it something you have? Is it something you do? You know, all manner of questions regarding it. So we want to examine what God's word has to say about it. What things that people consider about fellowship, what is truly from God, or it's just the inventions or opinions of man. So we want to start off by just looking at the question, well, what it is and what it isn't. And the Greek word that, as I mentioned there, is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 in the English Standard, used as partnership. The Greek word for that, it's used a number of times, I think a couple dozen, if memory serves, throughout the New Testament, is koinonia, if I'm pronouncing that right, and it just means to share in. It's something that you share in, so we see how partnership would be it, part of that. We see how fellowship would work in that. It's participation. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's another instance of that Greek word. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as Paul is making the case to them about how they're to flee from idolatry, and they're not to be engaged in the same things that those around them are to be doing in the Greek and Roman culture with everything sacrificed to idols and all of this. He says in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And he goes on to talk about how can you do this? How can you partake and participate in Christ and then participate with idols and maintain that status in the Greek and Roman culture as well? And he gets to the point of what we did earlier this morning, that we have these emblems. We have the bread, we have the fruit of the vine, and we would call it communion. But communion is essentially saying the same thing. It's something that we all share in, that we commune with one another, that we participate, is the way he puts it here, in the body and the blood of Christ, that we take part in that. Now, we're not on the cross suffering like he was, but we're remembering that. That's what we always say. We put our mind's eye, we put ourselves back there, thinking about him on the cross, thinking about him in the garden, everything that was going on at that time, remembering what he did, why he did it. So we are partaking in, we are participating in the body and the blood of Christ. But that's not the only thing that we participate in and that we partake in, that we share in when it comes to being Christians. That's a major part of it. It's the memorial that he established to remember his death, but of course there's a lot more to it than that. And you just look at the word itself, fellowship. Well, what is fellowship? How do you have it? Is it something that you actively do? It's being with one's fellows. It's someone that you have an equal stake in something. And that idea of equality is one that we're very well familiar with and versed with in this country. We're taught from a very young age that all men are created equal. And it's the idea that we can have fellowship with one another even if we are not equal in all things per se. For instance, we understand that in the Lord's church, in each local congregation, there's to be a plurality of elders. There's to be overseers. That's how Paul titled his letter to the Philippians. He wrote to the saints with the overseers of the deacon. Well, not everyone's going to be an overseer, and not everyone's going to be a deacon. They have different offices, but just because one might be over the other in that regard doesn't mean they can't have fellowship and equal partners when it comes to being members of the body of Christ. And so we talk about this. We talk about fellowship. Is it something that we have? Well, yes. We're to have fellowship one with another because it's to be a relationship. And we've talked about what it means to be children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. There's to be this closeness, this intimacy. And we look at over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul had made the case to the Corinthians how, you know, there's many parts, yet one body. No one can say to one that there's no need for you. Even though they would have different talents, different abilities, different roles to play, you get down to verses 25 and 26, and you look at what he says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And of course, we see this in phrased in other ways throughout the scriptures, that we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. We don't feel a detachment. Well, that's their problem, and they got to work through it. Or we don't feel resentment or jealousy when someone has good news. We don't sit back and say, well, I wish it were me, and they need to stop rubbing it in my face. No, we're happy for that one if they are honored, because we have this mindset that we are a spiritual family, that if one suffers, we all suffer together. And if one is honored, we all rejoice together because we have this fellowship, because we consider ourselves fellow participants, that we're sharing in the gospel of Christ, we're sharing in its blessings. Now, like this points out, there may be times where we're going through something in life that no one else is. And it's easy for us to say, woe is me, and to feel like everyone else has it so much better than us. But then again, there may come a time where something good happens to us. We've been having a great week or maybe even a great month, and everyone else around us is going through all kinds of problems. But we have to realize they are our brothers, sisters in Christ. We have this partnership with them in the gospel. We share in this together. So it doesn't matter if they agree with me on everything. It doesn't matter if they understand exactly what I'm going through. I can still share in this with them. I ought to, I need to, and they need to be sharing with me. And of course, when we understand that, it is a two-way street. If we go to those around us and we try to open ourselves up and they're not wanting to listen, then maybe we tend to not open ourselves up so much because we feel it makes us vulnerable. And if you feel like no one's going to care, or even worse, we get criticized or called out for it, well, then that's going to kind of hinder things. So we need to be open to this. We need to have, as he says here, the same care for one another. That's what fellowship is. And of course, a huge part of it is encouragement, because we need encouragement. As was pointed out earlier this morning, you know, this life, it's rough. And people in this world, they'll tell you that's just how it is. That's the phrase, life is nasty, brutish, and short. Because they don't see any hope, because they're not factoring in God. But even when you factor in God, it's still going to be difficult in the day today. And of course, God knew that, and Christ knew that. That's why he gave us the church, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can build ourselves up. Over in Hebrews, the third chapter, he says there in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. We've talked about exhortation in the past, that it's almost like cheerleading someone, that you're encouraging them, but you're doing it with fervor, you're doing it with passion. I want you to succeed. I want you to know that I'm on your side. That's exhortation. And that's a big part of fellowship, because we share in this, because we all want each other to succeed. We want to have that same care for one another. So is fellowship something that we have? Well, if we're all baptized into Christ and we share in Christ, yes, but it's also something that we would actively do, that we be engaged in fellowship. And there's a few more passages we could go to that essentially say the same thing, that we have fellowship in Christ, and that our fellowship in Christ would take the form of exhortation, of encouragement, of edification. It'd also take the form of rebuke if it's needed, of reproof if it's needed, that we're there for one another, we have the same care for one another. But one thing that we notice is that when you compare this to the idea that's out in the world today, they talk of a fellowship hall, and they talk about going and having fellowship here, and it's always recreation. It's meals, sports, crafts, some type of entertainment, some type of hobby, and there's nothing wrong with that. But to think that, well, if you're not doing that, if you're not sitting down for this grand meal, if you're not going out and playing a game in the field, then you're not having fellowship, well, that's clearly wrong. That's clearly going against God's word. We don't see that in the first century church. Are we to believe that none of these Christians ever got together and just relaxed and had a good time? No. That's highly unlikely. It's rather impossible to think that that would never happen. But that's not what it's talking about when it talks about them having fellowship and having partnership one with another. That's not what it's talking about at all. So as we talk about fellowship and what it is, let's again examine this idea that we're to have fellowship one with another. And of course, a big part of this, we have to say, we're not trying to run this into the ground, to just keep bringing it up, but how is fellowship practiced? We understand something that we have. It's this relationship that's in existence, but how is it something that we do? When is it practiced? Well, most clearly it's practiced when we come together. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I can call someone my brother or sister in Christ. I can say that I know them and we have, you know, X, Y, and Z, these things in common. But how can I possibly say that I have fellowship with this person when I maybe see him once, twice a month? And when I see them, it's just from a distance, maybe a little wave. We don't really spend any time together. We don't talk to each other. How is that fellowship? How is that partnership? How is that sharing in something? No, we have to be spending time together. And it's not just like you're going in and punching a clock. It's not just the amount of time. It's how you would use that time and how you would spend that time. Again, we could be here all gathered together in this building for 5, 6, 8 hours or more a week. But if we don't talk to each other, if we're not having any kind of real conversation, if it's all kept very, very basic, and very shallow, is that participation? Is that sharing in anything? Is that being partners in anything? We always go to Hebrews chapter 10 to point out how important it is to assemble with the saints, but he tells them why? To stir up one another to love and good works. Well, how do you stir something up? Stirring up means keeping it fresh so that things aren't settling. We stir up by asking questions, by making someone think. If it's just always saying the same thing, going through the motions, that's not stirring up. And he says, encouraging one another. Well, when was the last time I stopped and thought, well, how can I encourage someone? And maybe I have that in my mind already, and I would hope that I do and that you do as well. But just because I say, you know, I want to go out and encourage someone, what I think would be encouraging might not be the same thing that would encourage you. You know, we all think in different ways. Our personalities are different. Just because this is something that lifts my spirits and makes me happier, there may be a problem in communication. So maybe we could take the time to just stop and ask, well, what can I do to help you out? What would be good? And that would probably go a long way in encouraging one another. And of course, a large part of that is just finding out how someone's doing and what they're going through. Maybe someone really needs encouragement, but again, they're afraid to open up. They don't want to look vulnerable. They think they don't want to bother us with their problems. Well, it's not a bother, because we're to have, as we read, the same care for one another. How can I care for you if I have no idea what's going on in your life? And of course, this idea of encouraging one another and stirring one another, it's all based in our faith. We're not doing this because we happen to live in the same place, in the same neighborhood. We're not doing this because we're the same age range or we work together or anything like that. It's because of our relationship with God. That's what brings us together, that we're united in Christ, that we have faith in God and in His promises, that we have hope for something better. And this should come through in a number of ways, but one of the ways it should be evident is through our prayers. You know, every time we come together, usually we have an opening prayer and we have a closing prayer, and then we have this prayer in the middle, where we specifically bring up those who are going through treatments for healthcare issues, those who have been sick, those who are going to have upcoming surgeries or treatments, those who are traveling. We want to mention these folks, not that God doesn't know who they are, so that it's fresh in our minds, because we don't want to forget anyone. And it's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy to just let something go. We don't mean to. But if we have that care for one another, if we consider ourselves as partners, as sharing in Christ and sharing in the gospel, we don't want to be left out. We know we wouldn't want to be left out. So when we pray for one another, it's to mean something to us. We're not just, you know, reading things off a page. We're not just, again, going through the motions, heaping up empty phrases, the way Jesus pointed out. It's to be the prayer of faith. That's what we read here in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, he says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." This even says that we're to confess our sins to one another. That doesn't mean we have to get into all kinds of gory details, but just telling someone, hey, I need help. Hey, this is a problem for me. This is an area of weakness. Would you pray for me? It means opening ourselves up. It means showing trust in that individual, making ourselves vulnerable. But that trust needs to be rewarded. It needs to be valued, that we feel we can go to one another and we can and need to be praying for one another because of what it says here. The fervent prayer of the righteous man has great power. It avails much. So if we have fellowship, we can say we have fellowship, but are we actively doing that? Are we engaged in that? Well, it should show in, like we said, a lot of ways, but especially in our prayers. Are we praying for one another? How are we praying for one another? And of course, like we said, we all bring different skill sets to the table. We can't all accomplish the same things, but there's something that you can do, something that I can do. So whatever way that we can care for one another, we can show that care, we can show that concern, we can encourage one another, we can edify when it comes to our service to the Lord. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And you know, it's funny, the ending part of that, bringing up the fact that God is the focal point. We're not doing this for ourselves, that it's not about me. I'm doing this for Him and for His glory. if we would just keep that in mind, it would go a long way towards what he said back in verse 9, to show hospitality without grumbling. Because a lot of people can show hospitality. They can be nice. They can be very accommodating. But they'll always have some thought or some comment, some opinion they need to interject here. Well, it says to show hospitality without grumbling. Even if they're not the most gracious guest, even if you don't get a thank you, even if you still show hospitality, you do what you can to help one another. And you do it as best you can. Whoever speaks is one who speaks. Whoever serves by the strength that God supplies. Don't think that someone else will take care of it or that it's not important. If you have the ability, you go, you do it. And you do it without grumbling. And you don't do it so you get the thank you. You don't do it so you get the praise like the Pharisees. You do it to the glory of God. And if we're busy with that, if we're engaged in that, then there's going to be no doubt. Yes, we have fellowship with one with another. It's something we have, and it's something that we're active in, that we're spending time in fellowship, that I know you, that you know me, that we're there for one another. And hopefully we're all doing okay. No one's going through anything major, struggling with something. But even if that were to come up, that we're there, that we all suffer together. We want to do that so that hopefully we all rejoice together when the good times with them come. But as much as we talk about this, I want to mention one more thing. As we talk about fellowship and what it is and what it isn't, and it's a far cry from what so many in the world think that it needs to be. They put it inside this little box and think that that's the be-all, end-all of fellowship. And as much as we highlight the importance of us having fellowship with one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we really need to bring up the fact that there is this notion of fellowship with unbelievers, those who are outside of Christ, those who are in the world. And we would like to think that, well, if we have fellowship with God and with Christ and with one another, and that's what brings us together, then that's what we have. And that's all that we have. But to just deny that we have any type of fellowship with those who are outside the faith, you know, we're fooling ourselves. It's delusion to think that we don't have anything in common with them, that we're not going to see them. You look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There is Paul's writing to them regarding the discipline that needs to be conducted in the church because there's this man openly living in fornication. You get down to verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such one. For what am I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And again, a lot of this passage has to do with church discipline, of withdrawing from someone who is walking disorderly, and that's not really what we're focusing on. But you see the point that he makes here. And he's not trying to be soft on immorality in any way, shape, or form, but he just makes the point there in verse 10 that to stay away from those type of folks, to not associate with them, you would need to go out of the world. You just can't escape it. Sin is in this world. You can't walk down the street with being next to someone who's guilty of one thing or another. You'd have to go out of the world. So to say, oh, no, I don't have any fellowship with them, you don't go out and work? If you hold down a job, I guarantee you there are people who work in the same company as you who are outside the body of Christ and guilty of something. No, we can't fool ourselves into thinking that we don't have this type of fellowship with them in one fashion, one degree or another. So it's there in some way, shape, or form. But what we have to be mindful of is, you know, how far does that fellowship extend? Do we feel closeness? Do we feel an intimacy? Do we feel a relationship with them? Is our trust in them greater than it is trust of those in the Lord's body? Over in 2 Corinthians, if you would turn over there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as he makes the point, here starting with verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So he just brings up the point here. What partnership do we have? What fellowship do we have with them? Well, we just read over in 1 Corinthians, do we have to associate with them just by being in this world? Yeah, you can't escape from it. To have no association with them at all, you would have to be out of the world. And people have tried. they've tried to seclude themselves away and get away from all types of sin and temptation. They're still going to fall prey to temptation. You would have to go out of the world. So now, while we need to associate with them just by the merit of being in this world, and then on top of that, the notion that our mission is to go into the world and preach the gospel, how could we teach them if we're not around them? You notice what he says here. We have to keep it very clear that while they may be nice, and we may spend time with them if they're family members or we work with them or whatever it is, that when it comes right down to it, they don't share the same faith that we do. They don't share the same hope that we do. And that's why he says there, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because if you try to partner yourself with them, if you try to be right there with them, it would be an unequal yoke. The yoke is supposed to have the oxen right there next to each other so that they're pulling the weight equally. Not one here and one here. And if you have two people and one's a Christian and one is not, well, you have one who's considering themselves as being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that this world is not their home, and the other one feels just fine in this world. One believes in absolute right and wrong, and that law comes from God, and he dictates what is good and what isn't. The other one, well, good is relative. What might seem evil to you might not be evil to me. And like we said, there's a lot of people in the world who are fairly decent folks. They're hardworking. They'll treat you nicely. They're honest, at least about most things. But at the end of the day, if they're an unbeliever, they're an unbeliever. So we shouldn't think that our fellowship with them can be on the same level as our fellowship with one another. We need to be careful about that. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote what he did here. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Does that mean we can't agree with people out in the world about our favorite sports team or about politics? Well, no, we can agree with them on any number of different things. But do we agree on what truly matters? On the only thing that's going to matter once this life has come to an end? We need to be careful who we're siding up with, who we consider ourselves close to, because we're not to have that type of fellowship, that type of participation with those in the world. That's what Paul is saying here. We're not to be running in those same ways. The language that is used over here in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, as he's writing to them, he brings up the way they used to be. He says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. As you run in that previous form of debauchery, you're not to run in those same ways. And yeah, if someone obeys the gospel, those around them would say, well, what's the matter? you didn't used to have a problem with this. You used to go out and have fun, and that's generally the terms they want to put it in. Well, you used to be so much fun. The thought is that now you're no fun. You're a stick in the mud. You just rain on everyone else's parade. No. It's that now I'm holding myself to a higher standard because now I'm a child of God. I may have engaged in that in the past, but I shouldn't have then. Now I know better. Now I'm going to be doing better. I'm not even going to go into that same flood of debauchery because I want to be pleasing to God. So it doesn't matter how long we've been friends with someone, how long we've known them, how close we've been in the past. If we see that they don't share that same faith with us, if we see that their life and their priorities are leading them away from God, we have to realize, we have to admit it to ourselves, they're not going in the same direction that we are. And like we said, we're not saying you can't associate with them. We're not saying you can't have friends who aren't members of the body of Christ, but that friendship, it's only going to go so far because you look at the two paths. One is leading to destruction. The other is leading to eternal life. How far can you go along together when you know you're not going in the same direction? We're not to have that kind of partnership, that kind of fellowship, that kind of participation with them. And I know this is not a great way to measure this. But we'll just simply ask, with whom are you spending more time? Because it doesn't matter so much about the amount of time, it's how you spend that time, it's the quality of the time. But it does make sense to bring it up. If those who you claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ with, that you claim to have this fellowship with, if you only see them about maybe 4 hours a week, and then you spend 10 times that or more with those who couldn't care less what the scriptures have to say, have their own idea of what's right and wrong, and as long as they're good in their own sight, then everything's all right. What does that say about me and my life? But the more important thing, the way of measuring this, wouldn't be just the matter of who am I spending more time with, just adding it all up, the minutes and the hours, would be, what do I care more about? Which one means more to me is a priority? That I'd want them there to be part of my life. That when I have a problem and I'm going to pick up the phone, who am I going to call? Is it someone who's outside the body of Christ? When I have good news and I want to share it, who do I get a hold of? That I'm opening up, that I'm sharing my life with, that I want them to join in and participating in that with me. Well, it should be those that I say I have fellowship with, that I want them to rejoice with me in this. Or is it those who are outside of Christ? And we need to be asking that question. Because fellowship isn't just this vague idea that it's something that we have, that it never goes away. Well, no. If we're in Christ, we have fellowship, but like we said, it's also something that we do. It's something that we practice. And we need to be mindful of that. Do we treasure the fellowship that we have? Does it feel good to come together and spend time with Christians? To be thinking about how we share when it comes to knowledge and obedience of the truth. Do you ever just sit around and talk about how great it's going to be once this life is over into eternity? Just be there with God and with Christ. Thinking about then we'll have nothing but fellowship with one another. I hope so. But to that end, as we come to the end of the lesson, and we want to extend the Lord's invitation, we're mindful of the fact that if you have never put on Christ in baptism, if you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, then you don't have that. You may believe in God, and you may believe in Jesus, but if you've never acted on that belief, if you've never come to Him to have your sins forgiven, then you don't share in that same hope. Because we can only have hope if we're justified by His blood. He's told us what we need to do. We know what He has done. God sent His Son. Jesus came. He lived. He died. He rose again. And He offers forgiveness to us. And He tells us how we can attain salvation. By believing in Him, by repenting of our sins, by confessing Christ, by being baptized, so that we come into contact with His shed blood, so that we bury that old man of sin and we rise to walk in newness of life, born again to a living hope. And it's from that point we need to live faithfully. We need to be encouraged, and we need to be encouraging others. And we're likely going to stumble. We're going to miss the mark. And when we sin, we need to confess our sins. We need to go to God, ask Him to forgive us, and He says He's faithful and just to do so. And by doing that, while we know we're not perfect, we can have the same faith, the same confidence that Paul did, to say that to die is gain, that we look forward to it, that we are hastening the day of the Lord, because our hope is not in ourselves, but it's in Him. This morning, if you are outside of the body of Christ, if you have not yet become a participant in that, that you don't partake in that, well, why not? If you know the Scriptures, if you believe it, if you know what you need to do, then don't put it off, because we don't know when this life will be over for us. Take advantage of this opportunity you have right now to become a Christian, to join in that, and to be our brother or sister in Christ. But if you've done so, if you are a member of the Lord's body and you aren't living as you should, that you need to rearrange some priorities in your life, that you're struggling with something, let us know. As we talked about this morning, part of this fellowship is encouragement, is exhortation. And we're to be there for one another, to have that same care. We care for you. We don't want to see anyone fall behind. God doesn't want that. We don't want that either. So if we can help you this morning, if you have spiritual needs, you can come have a seat on the front while we stand and while we sing.